Amen. Today's text is yet another long narrative from the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us today, we've been studying in John's Gospel, and we'll keep through Easter listening to John's voice, his story about Jesus. And today's story is unique to John. The other Gospels, the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell it. And like Bobby said about the text he preached from last week, it's a long story. So let's dive in, okay? John 11, starting with verse 1. A certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness isn't fatal. It's for the glory of God, so that God's Son can be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. After 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's return to Judea again." Judea is the region where Jerusalem and Bethany were. The disciples replied, "Rabbi, the Jewish opposition wants to stone you, but you want to go back?" Jesus answered, "Aren't there 12 hours in the day? Whoever walks in the day doesn't stumble because they see the light of the world, but whoever walks in the night does stumble because the light isn't in them." He continued, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going in order to wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well." They thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was in a deep sleep, but Jesus had spoken about Lazarus' death. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can believe. Let's go to him." Then Thomas, the one called Didymus, said to the other disciples, "Let's go too, so we may die with Jesus." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary after their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, while Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, God's Son, the one coming into the world." And after she said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary, "The teacher's here, and he's calling you for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to Jesus. He hadn't entered the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up and quickly leave, they followed her. They assumed she was going to mourn at the tomb. When Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to cry. The Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "He healed the eyes of a man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came with Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Bunch of tattletales. What a story. Another fantastic story from John's Gospel. Another great story. And one of the parts that I love about the story, I'm not going to preach about it this morning, but I just think it's funny, is at the beginning when Jesus says, let's go to Bethany, and the disciples go, they want to kill you there. What are you talking about? And he goes, well, Lazarus, he's asleep, and I need to wake him up. And they go, well, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. And then Jesus says, no, he's dead. And Thomas, this is the one that Christians have dubbed Doubting Thomas. Remember, after Jesus was raised, he said, I won't believe unless I see his hands and his side. He says, well, let's go too and die with Jesus. And I don't know, you can't tell from the text whether he's being sarcastic or that's fatalism being expressed or it's enthusiasm. Let's go too, die with Jesus. I mean, it's hard to know, but it just comes across to me as, well, Jesus is going to go. We might as well go with him. We're going to die too. And that's the part that always makes me laugh. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. What I want to talk about instead are some other things that I notice in this text that I want you to notice as well. First, I want you to see that Jesus, what he did in raising Lazarus from the dead, took away Mary and Martha's questions. It negated their questions. Where have you been? Why haven't you come? What have you been doing? What he did was so much greater than what they had asked that it made their questions seem irrelevant. Secondly, I want to notice that in the midst of all this grief and anguish and the pain of death, that Martha makes this monumental statement of faith. You're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And she makes this great statement of faith, which is one of the most powerful in all of the Gospels. And I want you to see that that's important for something John is saying about how important women are. All right? Thirdly, maybe I'll sneak a fourth point in there. Thirdly, this morning I want you to see simply how much Jesus cared for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I want you to trust that he cares. In the midst of your worst grief, your worst pain, that he cares for you too. All right? So let's start with the questions that Mary and Martha may have asked Jesus. Let's think about Mary and Martha for a minute. Their brother had died. He'd been dead 4 days. They'd had time to sit around and grieve together. They'd had time to talk. Apparently, they'd talked with each other quite a bit because they had a unified front. When they talked to Jesus, they both said the same thing to him. They said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, in one way, that's a statement of faith. You know, if you were here, Jesus, you could have healed him. You could have made him well. That's a statement of faith and belief and hope. But in another way, there's some questioning going on in that statement. Where have you been, Jesus? Why did you wait? We sent the message to you. Why did you wait to come? What have you been doing? My brother's been dying here, and why haven't you shown up? Have you ever ask questions of the Lord like that? Why? Where have you been, Jesus? What are you doing? I'm dying here. I need you. Where are you? I've asked questions like that of the Lord lots of times. Where are you? What are you doing? I imagine that this last week, that the school shooting in Florida has prompted such questions of God once again. Where are you? God, how could you let something like this happen? If you're so loving, God, how can you allow this? If you're so powerful, God, why do you let this kind of thing happen? And whether you're intimately connected to the pain of that tragedy and event, or you're far away from it, I imagine that some of us at least have asked the question, Lord, where were you? What were you doing? Why did you wait? I think that Mary and Martha's statement, even if it had faith in it, was a statement of questions to Jesus. Where have you been? If you would have been here, why haven't you been here? What have you been doing? I like it that they got to ask Jesus those questions face to face, because I've wanted to ask that question of God. I'm envious a little bit that they got to say to Jesus, where have you been? What have you been up to? And I feel a bit envious that they could say those things straight to Jesus. But notice that Jesus never responded to that statement. He didn't try to answer any of those questions. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He didn't say, well, you know, I had to meet this guy in Nazareth before I came down here. Or I told my aunt that I'd stop in for dinner. No excuses. He didn't even respond to that. He had something in mind that would negate their questioning and accusations. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it wouldn't matter why he hadn't come sooner. What Jesus did rendered irrelevant the questions that Mary and Martha had asked of him. And I wonder, is it possible that one reason we don't get the answers we want from God is because that God wants to do something far greater than what we're questioning God about? Is it possible that sometimes our vision is so narrow and our imagination so limited that the questions we think are crucially important actually have very little relevance to what God is doing in the world or wants to do even in us and through us? I wonder if all the questions I want God to answer, why if you're so good, why if you're so loving, do you allow such suffering and evil in the world? Why if you're in control and all powerful, do you let these things happen that are so tragic and horrible? Is it possible that those questions I think are so important really won't matter at all when I finally understand, when it's finally revealed to us all who God is, what God is doing, what God's up to in this world? Jesus never explained why he had waited to go to Bethany, because raising Lazarus would make his delay irrelevant. It wouldn't matter anymore. So the next time you think God isn't answering your prayers or answering your questions you have or doing what you've been hoping and praying for God to do, consider that God may be doing something far beyond just answering your questions, far beyond your expectations. And wait and see what happens. Okay? That's the first thing. What Jesus did was far beyond it, negated their questions. Here's the second thing I want to talk about. Martha, in the middle of this pain and anguish of death, makes this incredible, monumental statement of faith. Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe in me? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah, for the Hebrew word Messiah. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming to the world. It's probably the greatest, most significant confession in all of the Gospels of who Jesus is. It's really something that Martha's the one that said it, especially in the midst of all that grief. But let me tell you why it's so important. First of all, Martha, in the other story we get about Mary and Martha in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do some of you remember that? She's not the hero in that story. Jesus comes to visit Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and he sits down to teach, and Mary sits down and listens to him, and Martha goes to the kitchen and starts working on dinner. And do you remember what happens? After a while, Martha gets bitter. Mary hasn't come to help me with dinner. And she comes out and says, Jesus, don't you care that Mary's just sitting here and not helping me in the kitchen? A lot of us can identify with that, right? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha,
You're worried about things that aren't very important. Mary's chosen the better things. You know, if you're Martha, you'd kind of go, ha. But the way she's portrayed in that story is not the hero, but in John's gospel, it's Martha that makes the most important statement about Jesus' identity in the whole gospels. So John's doing something different. He's saying something about Martha. Secondly, in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus asked his 12 disciples, who do people say I am? They say, oh, they say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. And he says to him, who do you, you 12, who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who says, you are the Christ. That's his statement. Matthew adds, the Son of the living God. But in John, it's not one of the 12 disciples. It's a friend. It's not a man. It's a woman who makes this great statement of faith about Jesus. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you heard me say that John also portrays the woman at the well in chapter 4 as opposed to Nicodemus in chapter 3 as the one who responds to Jesus the right way. Not the man who's the teacher of the law, the Jewish law, but this enemy, the Samaritan woman, a female, is the one who believes Jesus and goes and tells other people about Jesus. She's the model believer and evangelist and preacher. Now John's got Martha, not a disciple, not a man, but a woman making this statement of faith in the center of John's gospel. It's right in the middle. Chapter 11 is right in the middle of the gospel. This statement's right in the middle of chapter 11. She's the one making the statement of faith. And if you keep reading in John, you're going to find out when Jesus was raised from the dead, do you know who he appeared to first? A woman. Do you know who the first one to go and preach, hey, Jesus is alive, I've seen the Lord is? It's a woman. You see what John's doing here? Some of what he's teaching? Now, why do I want to say all this stuff? I want to say these things to you because I want you to see how John portrays women as equals, if not superior, to men. And I want you to see that because I want you to have an answer when your friends say, oh, the Bible says women can't be leaders in the church or they should submit to their husbands or to men. I want you to have an answer for that. When someone comes and quotes to you a few statements from the Apostle Paul that have been stripped from their context, and by the way, the Apostle Paul says lots of positive things about women too. He says, in Christ, there's no male or female. He says he praises Priscilla as one of his co-workers. He praises Junia in Romans 16 as the most prominent of the apostles. He says all these positive things about women, but some people like to take a few things he says, strip them out of context, and say, oh, women, 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 let's keep them in their place. So when your friends say something like that to you, you can respond by saying, you know, I'm not sure you've noticed how John's gospel puts women at front and center and portrays them as Jesus' most important believers, followers, evangelists. Okay, ready for me to get off my soapbox? I want you to see Martha as the hero here. She's the one that makes the greatest proclamation of faith, and she makes it in the midst of tremendous grief and pain. She's a model for us, an example. This is how we respond to Jesus. Third thing to note, okay? And that is how deeply Jesus cared for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. How much he cared. And I want you to trust that Jesus cares about you too. Twice we're told that Jesus was deeply disturbed and troubled. In this story, we're told that twice. And when it says that, it doesn't mean he was angry. He's deeply disturbed. He's troubled. That's not what it means. It means that deep grief and sadness was running through him. Deep grief and sadness. And this is no insignificant detail. For John has told us already that Jesus was the Word who was with God in the beginning, through whom nothing was made that was made. The Word that was with God, the Word that was God, was overcome by emotion. The Word that became flesh was overcome with grief. The one who claimed to be the resurrection and the life and presumably knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead wept. Jesus wept over his friend Lazarus and with his grieving friends Mary and Martha. Is there any way Jesus could have shown more compassion for his friends than this? Do you ever think that because God doesn't answer your prayers or your questions, or you don't feel close to God, that God doesn't care about you? Have you ever thought that God doesn't care about your grief and your sorrow and your pain? Read this story again. Mary and Martha don't get explanations about their brother's death, but what they get is Jesus grieving with them. Jesus suffering with them. Jesus weeping with them. Friends, we may have no explanations for our suffering or the suffering of others, but we have Jesus who cares so deeply for us that he suffers and weeps with us. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? We just sang these words. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. There are plenty of times when it feels as if death has not been defeated. There are plenty of times when it feels the evil will always endure. There are plenty of times when it feels as suffering will not end. But the sting of death and suffering and pain is numbed because Jesus suffers with us. Jesus cares. Are you suffering? Are you hurting? Jesus is with you. Welcome him into your pain. He'll share it with you, for he cares. And there's something about the presence of Jesus with us that mitigates the pain of suffering and even takes away some of the sting of death. All right, that's the last thing. Let me wrap up. It seemed as if it were too late for Jesus. It seemed as if he got there too late. But with Jesus, we learn it's never too late. We may think that all is lost, that there's no more hope, that death has swallowed up life and victory. But with Jesus, we learn that even death doesn't make it too late. We learn in Jesus that God can create a good future beyond even death. Lindsay Trozo, who's a professor of rhetoric and ethics at Baylor, says that Thomas's statement, the one I thought was funny, let's go to and die with Jesus, she says that statement turns out to be full of meaning. For the move toward Jerusalem was a move toward Jesus' death. And those who follow Jesus are not spared from suffering. We share it with him. But the presence of Jesus brings a quality of life that can make us proclaim, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? With Mary and Martha, we learn that God does not answer our questions the way we might have wanted. God does not act when or where or how we think God should act, but God will act in God's time, and death will not have the final word. Isn't that good news?